So good to see so many friends in the audience. Tom Roberts, I couldn't not know your name. He's been held responsible for me preaching, actually, because he took a lot of Saturdays of his own Saturday life, I think about a year and a half, if I'm not mistaken, and take him under his wing, and I sure appreciate him very much. He and Pauline both have been dear friends of Glenda and mine, ours, and so I'm sorry Pauline is ill, and I really, that's very sad. I'm sorry to hear that. This lesson is a lesson that I preach because of a young man named Norman. When I was a student at North Texas State University in Denton, Texas, I actually call it the University of North Texas, but I just, North Texas State, that's all I know it that way. And anyway, when I was working as a janitor, not a custodian, a janitor, at Sears and Roebuck, which isn't even in existence anymore, but anyway, or is it? Well, I don't think it's gone. And then, okay, but I worked with this young man, his name Norman. He was working his way through school too, and he and I had Bible study, and it was very, very good Bible study. And this young man, he obeyed the gospel, he became a Christian. I was very thrilled that he had believed the truth and obeyed it, as you can imagine. However, he had the influence of a Baptist pastor, we'll call him that, and Norman, he was troubled by what this Baptist preacher had said to him. And so he came to me and he asked me, he said, "Well, what about the Holy Spirit?" And I have to tell you, brothers, I wasn't prepared for that because I really just didn't understand the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And so as a result of it, Norman went back to the Baptist church to stay with that charismatic group. And I say, "Well, it's my fault." Well, partly, I wish I had studied more about that. And that's why I present this lesson to you tonight, so that if you're talking with someone who's wrapped up what I call the charismatic movement, or believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to them, you know, that you might be encouraged to go ahead and study your Bible with them, because there are scriptures that will help them open their eyes and see. But sometimes people don't want to open their eyes and see, because after all, if you really believe the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you personally, then when I began to take the Bible verses and show you what the Bible teaches about this subject, you're probably going to feel like I'm trying to take your power away from you. That's what you're going to feel like. Because these people that are in the charismatic movement, they feel powerful. They feel like they have something that others don't have. And as a result of that, it's very hard to reach them with the truth of the gospel. So tonight I hope to take care of that. If you have any problems, or maybe you don't, I'm glad for you, because I certainly had some troubles and some studies to do on that and trying to get something that was understandable. But why didn't the Holy Spirit of God speak to me as many claim He speaks to them? Is it my lack of faith that keeps the Holy Spirit of God out of my soul, out of my mind? Is it me? Am I the problem? A young man once that I met, who he told the story of God, of being part of going to a holiness movement, a holiness church and Pentecostal. And he said that he sincerely wanted to repent of his sins. He really wanted to be saved. And so he didn't know they had lead goats. But anyway, he went down the front, you know, because he was told the altar calls, they call it. And he went out the front, and this Pentecostal preacher put his hand on his head. He said, "Here, kneel." Put his hand and says, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it." And he said, I was sincerely not feeling anything. I just didn't feel anything. And he said, Oh, don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? He said, "No, honestly, I didn't feel anything." And he said, and then this guy said, "Oh, you son of the devil. You're full of Satan because you're not feeling and not speaking in tongues. There's something wrong with you." That young man walked out of there and he said, "That can't be the truth." And absolutely, he's right. It's not the truth. But so sad that those who believe these things are so convinced in their own minds of their position, if you will. And I hate to use the word position, because the truth is that they feel that they know better. I had one Pentecostal gentleman that I worked with, and he told me, he's an older man, he's in his 70s, that's not too old. But in that age, though, he said to me, he said, "Dennis, I'm impressed that you know your Bible, but," he said, "the truth is, I wouldn't take the feeling I have right here in my heart for a stack of Bibles that high. Now, he might have had indigestion. I don't know. But you know, and I'm not making fun of him either. I'm telling you that people, they're completely consumed by this feeling, this driving force of an emotional high that they get. And it's very sad because all I'm asking is look at the Scriptures. Look at the Scriptures. So the direct operation of the Holy Spirit is the doctrine of demons. Now that sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? But it is. The direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That is where you're, as some have said, well, I was down to 42nd Street, down Fort Worth in town, and a light of the sun shone on me, and I got the Holy Spirit. And I felt it. I felt it, and I just started speaking in tongues, and I was just so elated and so excited about it. And he really was. The thing is, though, is I always tell people, you may have seen something. You may have felt something. I don't deny that you saw something or you felt something, but I deny what you say it is. Because the Bible tells me that God, if God speaks to you, he's going to speak to me. And if God speaks to me, he's going to speak to you. But you see, God speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. The fourth teaching of John Calvin's tulip doctrine, the I, if you will, the doctrine of irresistible grace is false to the core. The very idea of it is just false. Because this idea that God has to move on you, and check, of course it's based, of course the first of it, total hereditary depravity, the T of the tulip. And the thing about it is, that's original sin. And so they're saying that you can't, with your mind, understand what God has said. Someone once said, why does God have to do anything more than speak, you know, send his Son to speak the truth, and men believe the truth and obey it and be saved? Because all the devil would do would just speak a lie and destroy it all again. And the truth is, the devil's not stronger than God. Because God entreats us through his Son to come to him through his Son. And his Son is the one he speaks to us in these days. We'll get to that verse in a moment. But I want to show you this. The Bible does not teach that the Holy Spirit of God takes over anyone's heart or will. We are not robots, brethren. We have a free will. And by the nature of it, we have to make a choice. As the old preachers used to say, it's decision time, and you will make a decision. One way or the other, you'll make a decision. You'll either choose to follow Jesus, or you'll follow whatever people think or like or want, and that's sad because it's of the devil, whether you realize that or not. I want to speak plainly. The Holy Spirit of God does not speak to anyone in a direct way outside of the Scriptures in our day and time, because the purpose of the Holy Spirit on earth was to guide the Lord's apostles into all truth. Check your Bible, John 16, and if you haven't underlined this, you should. You need to be sure that you have the book, chapter, and the verse to show someone why it is that God has not spoken to them, because he certainly hadn't spoken to me. Someone one time told me, they said, I'm talking John 16, that where he told me, he said, Jimmy, you ought to listen to Jimmy Swagger. And I said, really? Why? And they said, well, you ought to listen to him. He's a powerful speaker, powerful. I said, really? So I watched him just about 4 or 5 minutes, and all of a sudden he just stopped in the middle of his dissertation, or whatever you call it. And he said, just a minute. God's telling me something. Click. Sure enough. That's what I got from God. Turn it off. Because God doesn't tell me something, won't tell you. He doesn't do it. He won't do it. Put it to the test. That's the idea. John 16, 13, and 14. What is it? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. He's talking to the apostles. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit does not launch out on his own and speak to people individually. He doesn't work like that. That is not what the Bible teaches. I'm trying to convince you. That's why I'm a little loud. That's the reason why. I want you to be fully convinced that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't work the way these people say it does. That could be, and you know, quite frankly, in every denomination, they have their charismatic group within them. They split out because they've got those who say, well, I just have that feeling. Oh, And you know, that's not how God works. That's not how God has... In fact, in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, are you familiar? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. That's the nature of it. Jesus had a promise made to Him by His Father that the Holy Spirit would guide His apostles into all the truth. And all the truth, the last time I checked, means all the truth. That doesn't mean some truth, and then later, in a latter-day revelation situation, we'll reveal the rest of it. No, Joseph Smith is completely false. The angel Moroni, who that was supposed to be, was false. His tablets were false. Everything about the Book of Mormon is false. So he says, well, Dennis, you're not very loving toward the Mormons. Well, the Mormons aren't very loving toward the souls of men because they're teaching them damnable doctrines that will destroy their souls. Yeah, but they take care of their families, and you're right, they do. And that's a commendable thing. But that's not the point. Are you going to follow somebody that tells you that they, at the age of 14, was he 14 or 13 anyway, that the angel Moroni appeared to him and told him the word of God and gave him the tablets of the lost tribe of Israel, which is talking about the American Indians. With not going too far into that doctrine, I want you to understand that people will follow anything and anybody. I mean, last time when I heard and read about the sign that had, it was a Pizza Hut sign, actually, and it had a big plate of spaghetti on the picture, and someone said they saw the face of Jesus in the plate of spaghetti. Wow. And so everybody just, they went around it and they enshrined it. Brethren, I'm convinced that if they could find the actual cross that Jesus was crucified, and He was crucified on a cross, but if they could find it, they split it to a million pieces, and they sell and put it in a little bottle, just a little bubble, just one little piece, and they sell it for $1 million per piece. And people would buy it. This is where people are in this world. I heard people say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Well, really, and what does that mean? What's that supposed to mean? Well, I just feel, and I just feel, and oh, and I feel. And you know what? Who cares why you feel? You certainly don't care what I feel. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. Let's get this straight, dear brethren. Let's get this straight. Notice, if you will, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. The apostles. You say, well, you read that already. That's right. I'm going to read it again. Because I want you to be fully convinced of the Scriptures that this is what the Bible teaches. Jesus had a promise from His Father, and He received that promise on the day of Pentecost when He instructed His apostles to be there. This excludes, brethren, all latter-day revelations. Latter-day revelations. Well, just a minute. You know what God told me? He didn't tell you nothing that He won't tell me. Why would God tell you something He won't tell me? Why would He tell me something He wouldn't tell you? Why would He do that? God doesn't operate like that. That isn't the God of heaven. But what about the sincerity of these that claim they have the power of the Holy Spirit to lay on hands and to do other miracles? Why would they have this power that was only promised to the apostles of the Lord? Why? Because all truth negates any latter-day revelations. There's a lot of these, unfortunately, these that took up snakes to handle, and they're dead. And they drank poison, and they're dead. And why are they dead? I guess they just didn't have enough faith. No, because that promise wasn't made to them. That was made to the apostles. Is that not easy enough to understand? In Romans 10, and I like to go to Romans 10 because here the Apostle Paul makes it very clear about those who are zealous for God, and that's what he said, they're very zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have the knowledge. And so, in the 10th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he said, well, I know he's talking about those Judaizers. Well, perhaps, yes, perhaps so. But it also applies to all those that are lost. He said, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Last time I checked, that means they're lost. They're lost. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is what God says is right, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, what they say is right, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now I believe what the Bible teaches, but I don't believe what people tell me. This same gentleman that said he wouldn't take for what he had in his heart, fills it in his heart, you know, or a stack of Bibles this high for what he felt in his heart. This is the same one that one night, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, we were buffing out of the floor there in the Sears store. And all of a sudden I heard him just shriek, shout really loud. And I said, "Are you okay?" I thought maybe he'd gotten electrocuted by the it's a 220 deal. You know, it's really a lot of power going there. And he says, don't you feel it? Don't you feel it? Ooh, it's in the air. Don't you feel the Holy Spirit? I said, "No, sir, but you scared me to death. That's for sure." He was very sincere. I put his life up against many people in this world. Very moral man. Very kind man. But he's fully convinced of something that's false. And somebody will say, "Well, why don't you just leave him alone and let's let him go on?" Well, I don't want him to go to hell. He said, "Well, he's deceived. Whose fault is that?" I said, "Well, it's not going to be my fault if I don't try to teach him, though. I'm going to try to teach him." A lot of people don't seem to understand whether you think you can say, quote unquote, save them or not. That's not the point. The point is they need to be saved, and they need the Word of God, and they need to hear what Jesus has to say, and not what everybody thinks or likes. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Why are the apostles of the Lord waiting in Jerusalem? Well, because why did Jesus instruct his apostles to wait in Jerusalem? Luke 24 and 49, he said, "Wait there until you're endued from power on high," because that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Look at Acts 2. In Acts the 2nd chapter, it's just really, really interesting, actually, when you read this. It says in the first verse of Acts 2, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Now, I'll not go through the list of the languages, but I'll tell you something. They were impressed by that because these men speaking, they weren't born where they came from. And when they spoke in tongues, they were tongues that were understandable and knowable. You see? And that's very important to our lesson. Look at Acts 2 and verse 32. In Acts 2 and verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses," talking about the apostles now, "therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Now that's pretty plain. It was poured out on them, on the apostles. And they had the full measure of the Spirit. Somebody says, "Oh, yeah, but what about Acts 10? I said, "What about Acts 10? Don't you find it interesting, Acts 10? About Cornelius? Don't you find it interesting?" I've had some said, "Dennis, don't ever go to Acts 10. We can't deal with that." I said, "Well, maybe you can't deal with that, but God's Word deals with this concept of you having the Holy Spirit in a miraculous sense and having it in the full measure of the Spirit. Because it is in the 11th chapter, in fact, in the 13th verse, that he says, and he told us, this is Acts 11 verse 13, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" Will be saved. And in Acts the 10th chapter, When in the 34th verse, Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace to Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And while Peter was still speaking, 44th verse, while Peter was still, I mean Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Well, there it is. They were saved. Automatically. Snap, snap. They're saved. That's not what this teaches. Listen carefully to what it says. Then Peter answered, 47th verse, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, why is that so important? Because he was told to send to Joppa with someone who will come and tell you words by which you and your household must be saved. Words. What were the words? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not hard to understand, is it? No, but it's not nearly as exciting as saying, "Oh, we feel the Holy Spirit's in this place and we're going to..." No, that's not what the Holy Spirit came to do. That's not what Jesus said he would do. I read that twice to you now, three times actually. Are you listening to what's being said here? These people who claim to have the Holy Spirit in a miraculous sense are charlatans. They're liars. They're not telling the truth. But they're sincere. Doesn't matter. It's like one preacher was saying, rightfully so, "If you can raise the dead, take me down at the graveyard, and everyone you raise, I'll raise too. I promise I'll do it." And you know that's not true. That's the sad part about that. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, we read this, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's why the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles as Jesus said he would and guided them into all the truth, not just part, but all of it, so that we might reading could understand. Why is that so important? Well, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Not by feeling. Well, how do you feel? Well, how do you feel? I never understood why you go in a doctor's office and they ask the first thing, "Well, how do you feel?" I said, "Well, I'm here." That's what I tell them. It's the silliest question I've ever heard in my life. "Well, how you doing?" "Well, I'm not doing very well. I'm here, aren't I?" You know? But faith comes by hearing and hearing with the word of God. Romans 1 and 16, the Apostle Paul, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it," in what? In the gospel, "for in it," the message, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that's just the bottom line of it. Not very exciting, no bells ringing, no fireworks going off in the background. It's just not like that. So that's the problem. We have a generation, several generations actually, who don't understand the difference between virtual reality and reality. They don't seem to understand the difference between the two. And they need to get right with that and understand that there's real things in this world that will really take you down to a devil's hell. They really will. Don't be deceived by the devil. Did I say the internet was the devil? Oh no, I like the internet. I use that. No, that's not what he was saying. We're saying that you're in charge of yourself. You know what you see and what you don't see. You allow yourself to see things. You say, "Turn it off." I would suggest that you do more turning off than turning on. because of what's being is out there, which is really nasty. Did those apostles or prophets or Christians of the first century have a choice in what the Holy Spirit did to them? I mean, they're just sitting there quietly, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they said, you really think that's how it was? Now, you know that's not true. Now, if you don't like me or don't like the way I'm presenting this, you may meet me after this service. Oh, I'm not going to fight you. That's not what I'm saying. I would like that with an open Bible, study the Bible with you. I'd like for you to see for yourself what the Bible says. If you're not listening to this tonight, I want you to think about what's being said. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches that concerning all things, teaches you all concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. 1 John 2:24-26. This is what it says. Who is abiding in whom? Just think about it for a minute. Who's abiding in whom? Was the Spirit abiding in them against their free will? Or were they being told to abide in the Holy Spirit through the Word that had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit? People say, well, I just want the Holy Spirit. No, you can't have the Holy Spirit that way. The grace of God that saved Noah in the ark was the knowledge of what was about to happen and what he needed to do to save him and his household. And that's why Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says what it does, that by faith Noah, being forewarned of God of things not yet seen. I have never seen the Holy Spirit. I've seen some wispy clouds out there in the country where I live at the bend. But that's not the Holy Spirit. I got news for you. Not the Holy Spirit. Because people just want to see something. Don't you see that's how it is? They want to see something, something tangible, something that will tell them, oh, yes, yes, this, I feel it. I feel, you know, it's really sad. It's kind of my poor mother and father. And I'm not making fun of them, honestly. But they had stayed at a hotel, and they noticed that on the bed they had magic fingers. Magic fingers. And so Dad said, well, okay, let's try that. We'll put our money into the machine. Of course, it's supposed to be some kind of a massage type vibration in the bed. And so they put their money in, and they said, yeah, I think I feel it. Yeah, I think I do feel it too. And then Dad looked down, and it was unplugged. Now, brethren, I know it seems like I'm making fun of people, but I'm not. I'm really not. People, they can just see what they want to see. I mean, that's how it is. People can dream of all kinds of stuff. Quite amazing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He means spiritual words. That's what he's talking about. It's the words, brethren. The world was created by words. Listen to it. 1 Peter 1:12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. He said, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. How do they get that message? From the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? What does that mean? Because John 16, verse 12 through 14 tells you clearly that he will not speak on his own authority. He will speak what I tell him to speak. And Jesus told him what to speak. And they heard it. And they were guided into all truth. And that's why the second chapter says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. For that reason, because they were the ones that Jesus had appointed. Except for Judas, of course. We know what happened to Judas. But the truth is that they were ambassadors for Christ. That's what they were. Now, 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved with the Holy Spirit. You know, that verse became very, very controversial because a lot of times, of course, it'll say later that it's not a matter of private interpretation. Well, that's right, it wasn't. Not for these men who were moved with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't what they thought. It was what the Holy Spirit said through them. What was written down. The Holy Spirit was a promise from God, promised to His Son Jesus to be sent to the apostles to guide them into all truth. That's just the simple truth of it. It's nothing hard to understand. Not at all. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's talking to the apostles. How many times was I studying all night for some kind of final and just wish there was a pill I could take just instantly had it in my mind? Don't work like that. Sorry. Don't work like that. It isn't like that. Why not? Because you have to learn it for yourself. Acts 2 and verse 33, Peter and the rest of the apostles preach, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So the promise of the Holy Spirit was something that they saw in the first century in Acts the second chapter. You can see that's what they're talking about. It's not hard to understand unless you want to be empowered from on high. The conclusion, don't get excited. Ephesians 3 and 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, 8 through 10, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And it was in the first century. There was a couple of little girls lived down the street from me there on Line of Claim when I grew up. And I think I was about 10 years old. They might have been 12 or 13, actually. But anyway, I went down to play one day, and all the lights were out, and I knocked on the door, and they didn't come. And finally, they came to the door, and they said, "Shh, we're having a seance." A seance? What's that? "Oh, come in and see." Oh, I was hooked. Ooh, boy, did they take me for a ride with that one. Took in there, and what do they have? A Ouija board. Watch out for the Ouija board. No, don't even buy the thing. It's stupid. But don't listen. They had a Ouija board, and they had it's called the planchette, or the stylus is what it's called. Looks kind of like this. Should have had a picture of it with a crystal in the middle of it. Of course. What else would you have in the middle of a stylus but a crystal? And so they put their hands here and here, and they said, "Here, put your hands here." So I put my hands there, and they said, "Now," I said, "so what are we doing?" "Well, this is going to tell us things." I said, "Really?" They said, "Yeah." I said, and so it started to move. I felt it moving. I went, "Nah, y'all are doing that. You're moving that thing." And they said, "No, it's moving its own self." See, I don't come out the hero in this story. I got news for you. So this went on. They carried me for days with this stuff. And then finally, one day, in fact, they were having to call me to dinner, which never happened. They had to call me to dinner, and Kelly wasn't at the house because I was so, shall I use the word, enamored? I was so taken by it. It's just, we have power. We can tell the future. Look at this. I mean, I was so duped. So duped. And then came the day when I said, "Let's have a seance." They said, "No, we're tired of that." I said, "What? You're tired of that? Oh, yeah, we're tired of that." They said, we were just teasing you. We were just messing around. You know what? I wouldn't believe them. You know why I wouldn't believe them? Because they want to take my power away. That's why. Now you think about this story, and you think about those who are trapped in this doctrine of some power that's promised them, which the Bible never promised. Jesus never promised that. He promised to apostles. God made a promise to Jesus, and it was fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, who didn't take from his own, but took from what Jesus said. Now listen, isn't that not an easy thing to understand? And yet, how many people do you think are in the Pentecostal church? How far-reaching is the charismatic movement? It's huge. It's huge. All we have is the simple truth of the gospel. I didn't want to believe it. No. No, I told, "No, you're just kidding. You, they said, "No." And they laughed, and I went home. But I was a wiser person after that. I hope so, anyway. Why would the Holy Spirit speak to you and not to me? That's the question tonight. Why would he do that? God shows no partiality. It is in Romans 2 and verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. I would like to convince you with the word of God that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're listening to a higher power, then I probably can't overcome that. Because you've been duped by the devil to think something that is not true. Put it to the test. 1 John 4, what does it say? Test the spirits. See if they're from God. What was it? One preacher, he went to the Pentecostal preacher's house and he said, "Now I'm like Elymas, Bar Jesus. I say that you're false. You're teaching false. You're a false teacher." And he said, "Now strike me blind." He said, "Well, I don't want to do that. You're a nice guy." He said, no, I want you to strike me blind. If I'm like Elymas and I'm perverting the ways of the Lord, you need to strike me blind. Don't you have a full measure of the Spirit?" "Well, yes, I have a full measure of the Spirit." "So, well, then you need to not strike me blind. Strike me blind." He said, no, my car's not running. I couldn't get you to the hospital." "Strike me blind. You have a full measure. Strike me blind. You're a false teacher. Strike me blind." And then finally, you know what that fellow finally said, that Pentecostal preacher? He said, "Listen, you're testing the Holy Spirit." He said, "No, sir, I'm testing you. That's what I'm doing. I'm testing you." Never be afraid, brethren, to test people who say they have power that they do not have. Because they're trying to dupe you and carry you away to a devil's hell. That's what they're trying to do. Wake up and understand that only those of the first century who believed the gospel, who repented of their sins, did not live like the world anymore, and confessed Jesus with their mouth as the Son of God, they were buried in water baptism for the remission of their sins. They were raised to walk in newness of life. They inherited the promise of the Holy Spirit because they believed the words that the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles. It's very simple. Just as surely as Noah was on the outside of that ark and he was saying, "Get in the boat! Get in the boat!" No takers. Whatever. He's called a preacher righteous by Peter. But no takers. And then they all drown. Whose fault was that? Well, the Bible says that by faith Noah being forewarned of God of things not yet seen, and reverence prepared in the heart to the saving of his household. Where did he condemn the world? Well, what condemned was his faith condemned him because he did what was right. When you as a Christian do what is right, your life will condemn the world and all those around you. Do you not understand 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12? "Yea, and all who desire to live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution." Don't you understand that verse? You're asking to suffer when you obey the gospel. I think it's a very sad thing to try to tell people they need to obey the gospel and not forewarn them about the persecution that's coming. They need to understand that our Savior died for us so we could stand up for Him and suffer for Him. And it may be that's not that you as a Christian need, you've lost your faith. You don't put God first anymore. You don't pray as you ought to. And so something's not right with you. Not with God, not with His plan, not with His Son, but you. You're the problem. Somebody says, "Well, that's kind of pointed. You're kind of being ugly there." No, I'm telling you the truth. You're going to be destroyed unless you believe this book and what it says, unless you obey the gospel. Are you ready to obey the gospel? I hope that you are. If you're not, let us study with you. We have those who will be glad to sit down with. I know Stan will. We're going to sit down and study the Bible with you or any of those here in this audience. Because we know the importance of it. Is baptism essential to salvation? Absolutely. Without a doubt. There is no way you're going to get into the church of the Lord Jesus unless He adds you. And He only adds those who are being saved. That's Acts 2 and verse 47. What's your need? What's your need this night? Are you ready to meet the Lord? I hope that you are. If not, please, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?